Lord God, I bless your name. Lord, I bless your name. I bless your name. Father, just thank you, Lord God, for another day. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for another time. Thank you, Lord God, for your presence. Thank you, Lord God, for just being in the midst of us even now. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your mercy. Thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ, my Savior, my Lord, and my King. Lord, have your way on today. Lord God, touch hearts and minds. Lord, I pray, Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would look on us. Lord Jesus, we are here, Lord God, in your presence, asking you, Lord God, to speak that we might hear. Lord God, send a word that will deliver. Send a word that will heal. Send a word that will set free. Send a word that would bring about a change. Lord God, I pray and ask of you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would be glorified, magnified, exalted, lifted up, Lord God, in the eyes of your people. Lord God, touch one by one and name by name, according to every family member represented, those who are listening right now. Lord God, I pray that you would meet the need on today. I pray and ask of you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, if there be somebody, Lord God, who's broken, in despair, in distress, Lord God, that you would lift up their bowed down head and that you would mend their broken heart. Lord God, let them know that everything is going to be all right. And Lord God, that they can make it. Lord God, if they hold on to your unchanging hand. Lord God, you are a mighty God, a mighty Savior and King, and there is none like you. And as we come before you on today, Lord God, I pray and ask of you, Lord, hallelujah, that you would meet us right where we are. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, this is a day that you have made, a day that we can rejoice and be glad. And I pray, dear Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that after all is said and done, Lord God, it will be to God be the glory for the great things he has done. And I pray and ask of you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, Lord God, that you will let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, Lord God, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my Savior and my Redeemer, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Lord God, I thank you and praise you, Lord God, one more time, just to be able, Lord God, to come before your people and to be a blessing to someone on today. Lord God, I just pray and ask of you, Lord, that you would have your way. And just thank you, Lord God, for just being who you are in our lives. You are truly faithful. And Lord God, I do glorify your name. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Glory to God. Just thanking God for another opportunity just to bring forth a word on today. And, you know, like I said, you probably have discerned that I just go straight to the word. Amen. Very little chatter. Praise God. So let's just get on. Amen, to the scripture, amen, on today, which is found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Amen, that's the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And the word of the Lord reads, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn sons was Joel, and the name of his second son, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to be judge over us. And I'm going to read that again. They asked, Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. May God bless us through this, the reading of this already blessed word. And the subject on today is be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. The Bible gives us to know that when God formed Israel as a nation, they were under theocratic rule, which means there were no appointed kings to rule over them, but God was their ruler and king. The Lord raised up prophets, priests, and judges such as Moses and Joshua to act as a liaison between God and the people. The Lord would speak to his servants, and in turn, they would communicate to the people whatever the Lord commanded. Following the death of Joshua, the Lord raised up 13 men called judges to deliver Israel during a time of moral declension. After the death of Joshua, the nation descended into chaos, and through these men, God continued his personal government of Israel. And you will find the history and accomplishment of these men recorded in the book of Judges. Now, when we get to the book of 1 Samuel, it chronicles the events leading up to the time that theocracy came to an end. And so since Samuel is one of the main characters in our lesson, I will give you some personal history regarding the life of this man of God. Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was called into service at a very young age. From the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, we learn that his mother, whose name was Hannah, prayed and asked God to give her a son and promised if he would honor her petition, she would in turn dedicate the child to the Lord all the days of his life. Now, when you think about the vow that she made, it is a wonderful concept to glorify God with the gift that he bestowed to her. She's saying, Lord, if you bless me, I will take what you have given me and bless you right back. I know some of you have heard about or personally know of some parents who have these lofty ideas when it comes to their children. You know, some aspire to make them models, singers, or sports professionals, and some try to live vicariously through their children. But there was no vanity mentioned in what Hannah prayed for. All she wanted was a son that would live for the Lord. And when we consider the times that we are living in, who wouldn't want to dedicate their children to the Lord? With all the temptations that is waiting to consume this younger generation, I say that living for Jesus is the best option in such a time as this, and everything else is secondary. So it came to pass that Hannah had conceived, and she bare a son and called his name Samuel. After he was weaned, and past the breastfeeding stage, she took the child to Eli, who was in charge of the priesthood during that time, to be raised as a priest in the house of the Lord. The Bible says Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child, girded with a linen ephod, which was the priest's apparel. However, his mother made him a little coat and bought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now, digging a little into Samuel's life, it becomes obvious that it was God who ordered Samuel's steps and that he was handpicked by God to succeed Eli. In the second chapter of 1 Samuel, we discover that God was not pleased with the priesthood under Eli and his two sons. The names of his sons were Hophni and Phinehas. And in scripture, they were called the sons of Belial, an expression which means worthless and lawless. They did not adhere to the strict rule of law that the Lord had established for the priests, but violated God's command regarding sacrificial offerings. The word lets us know that when the people came to the temple to offer up their sacrifice to the Lord, Hophni and Phinehas insisted on taking portions of the sacrifice for themselves. So they were stealing from God. And if there was a show of resistance, they threatened to take it by force. The second offense mentioned concerning these two brothers was that they engaged in illicit behavior. They were sleeping with the women that assembled at the door of the congregation. Now, they may have been called priests, but they did not have priestly character. And it was because of their conduct that people began to abhor the offering of the Lord. Now, I just want to take a sidebar to say this. When you are called into leadership, your conduct matters. If you cannot practice what you preach, then don't preach. Once the indiscretions of leaders are made known, it will cause parishioners to lose faith in the church establishment. There are souls wandering around right now like sheep without a shepherd because they put their trust in men or women of God and found out that they were wolves in sheep's clothing. Some people did not just leave the church, but they decided to leave God altogether, and that in itself is wrong, because your relationship with God should not be based on how you feel about people. To leave the worship center because you are not satisfied is one thing, but to leave the one who has been faithful and have been nothing but good to you is unjustified. Furthermore, everybody is not a hypocrite. There are still some saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, real for Jesus, pastors, preachers, and teachers out here. But you must pray and ask God for discernment. It's easy to get carried away with people and their titles. But first, you need to find out if they are who they say they are. Jesus gave us to know that a tree is known by the fruit it bears. He said a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The Apostle Paul said to his followers, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In other words, you follow me as I follow Christ, but don't follow me if I'm no longer following Christ. You cannot follow any and everybody, because there are false prophets and false teachers that know how to twist and distort the word of God in order to take advantage of good people. They are nothing but opportunists, and they were not chosen by God. I've been hearing a lot these days about people who are church hurt. And I've heard complaints from those who have witnessed corrupt behavior in their churches, particularly when it comes to leadership. And this is the main reason why some people have developed hatred for going to church and started to defect. But I just want to say this. A personal relationship with God is more important than brick and mortar. When the Lord returns, He's not coming back for a building. He's coming back for us. And some people, you know, they think that they're all right because they go to church. But if you only show Him your face on Sunday and show Him your back the rest of the week, it is not so. The Apostle Paul declared in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And this scripture applies to everyone, not just certain people, but everybody have to fall under the guidelines of what God says is acceptable. From the pulpit to the door, from the deacons to the trustees, from the bishops to the ushers, and to all who are at the age of accountability, God cares less about pews and stained glass windows. It is paramount that we make sure that we are in right standings with God, whether we are inside of a building or outside of a building. And to the church hurt folk, I want to say this. Worship centers are intended to be a good thing. But if the house is corrupt, you have every right to disassociate yourself from it. However, stay with God. Don't leave the lover of your soul. Stay with Him. It would be unfair for you to turn away from God when He has done nothing to you. And if it's your desire to be under good leadership, then seek the Lord and He will lead you to a house that brings forth good fruit. Amen. And I'm going to go ahead and move along. So while it is mentioned that Hophni and Phinehas were reckless in behavior, it is nowhere written that their father Eli engaged in the same activities as his sons. God's complaint against Eli was that he was lax in dealing with his children. The Bible gives us to know that the Lord sent a man of God to remind Eli of his commission and responsibility as high priest, saying, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy fathers when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons above me? Although it is recorded that Eli did call his son's behavior into question one time, by reason that God was angry with Eli, it's evident that he did not do enough to stop it. So based on the Lord's assessment, it was too little, too late. As head priest, he could have taken charge and removed his sons from office. More than likely, Eli had heard about the evil deeds of Hophni and Phinehas long before he decided to address them. In essence, the shift blame to Eli because He did not reprimand them from the start. And so his sons grew into these monsters because they were unchecked and left to their own devices. People of God, anything that you leave unattended will eventually grow wild. For instance, if you don't cut your grass all summer, you end up having the worst looking house in your neighborhood. Also, if certain behavior is left unchecked, it will strengthen and continue. That's why when it comes to parenting, disciplining a child should start at a very early age. Children should not be left unattended or unchecked because they will grow wild. Proverbs chapter 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When you see your child demonstrate bad behavior, it needs to be corrected. But we find that there are some parents that choose to overlook and ignore certain things about their kids because they think it's cute. You know, little Johnny spit at me. Oh, isn't that cute? Sarah called me stupid and threw her shoe at me. Isn't that cute? No. There's nothing cute or funny about children disrespecting their parents. It ceases to be cute when they become out of control teenagers and you find yourself looking for psychiatrists, psychologists, or the court system to help you with a problem that you could have dealt with long ago. Some children today are being raised like free-range chickens, for the lack of a better expression. Some don't have proper parental guidance, and because of this, they resort to doing things on their own and freely roaming into places and areas that they should not. So I say to the parents that are listening, if you love your children, it is up to you to bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And listen, they will not always walk a straight line. They will mess up just like we did. But the right training, you know, will cause them to boomerang back to what they know. That's why you have to teach them, because they tend to just come right back to what they were taught. And I could bear witness to that because I am a preacher's kid who temporarily lost my mind, and even to the point of calling myself an atheist and vowing to serve no God. But look at Jesus. You know, all I could say is that I gave God a good laugh, because he brought me right back from a crazy state, amen, to how I was taught and what I know. Amen. So the scripture says, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor with both the Lord and also with men. The Lord served notice to Eli that his house would be cut off because he allowed his sons to profane the priesthood. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 35, the Lord says, and I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. This particular scripture is prophetic and also has a messianic view, which means that it was not just pertaining to Samuel, but it also pointed to Jesus Christ, whom the Lord would give an everlasting priesthood. Now Samuel, he was faithful to his calling, and he served as a prophet, priest, and judge in Israel all the days of his life. But the word of God says in our lesson text that it came to pass that when he was old and unable to do as he used to do, that he committed the government and the care of the people to his sons Joel and Abijah. To Samuel's disappointment, his sons walked not in his ways. The scripture says that they turned aside to lucre and they took bribes and perverted judgment. And he began to see in his own sons a repeat of the same offenses that he had witnessed in the case of the two sons of Eli. And I began to question why Samuel did not suffer the same fate as the house of Eli. And when I studied the writings of credible historians and revisited the scriptures, I found that Hophni and Phinehas began to fulfill their hereditary duties as priests alongside their father. But the scripture pointed out that they knew not God, which means that there was a failure on Eli's part to diligently teach them the ways of the Lord and God's customs. So they were godless men officiating as priests who knew nothing about the holiness of God. Eli knew that his sons were incapable from the start and should not have ever been considered. And since Eli did not disqualify his sons, God held him accountable for how things unfolded. In Samuel's case, his sons chose to turn aside. It wasn't that Samuel did not train them or pour everything that he could into his sons. They decided to walk contrary. Therefore, the Lord did not lay that to Samuel's charge. And from this example, we see that it is possible for some children to be raised in good homes and taught good values and end up being nothing like their parents. But it is better to say that you try to do all that you possibly could do than to be held accountable for failing to nurturing your children the right way. So it was a miscalculation on Samuel's part to believe that his sons could preside as judges and walk with the same integrity that he did. And the people were uneasy with all they had to endure, so they gathered themselves together and went to Samuel's home in Ramah to inform him about the behavior of Joel and Abijah. And they said to Samuel, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." This is where the true sentiment of the people was made known. Yes, their complaint, they were valid. They had some valid complaints, but it was not justified for them to want to reject the theocracy. And so, as previously stated, a relationship with God should not be based on how you feel about people. And so they could have said, "Samuel, your sons need to be replaced. Samuel, we're unsatisfied with the behavior that we're seeing. We need new leadership." But no, the occasion concerning Samuel's son was their opportunity to replace God. And their words really upset the man of God. And so what do you do when you don't know what to do? You take it to the Lord in prayer. So Samuel, he went to God and he prayed about it. And then the Lord appeared unto Samuel and comforted him. He said, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." God knows our modes and our motives. And when it came to Israel, he knew exactly what he was dealing with. And he knew that they despised being that one nation that was under God. The Lord knew that they had been contriving these things since the day that they came out of Egypt. They wanted to be like other nations, and they also wanted to serve other gods. And we know that the Lord spent years trying to get Israel to conform to his way, but they would not. And so it just kind of shows us that even though he brought them out of Egypt, he could not get Egypt out of them. And so he instructed Samuel to go and to proclaim the manner of king that shall reign over them, and to describe the treatment that they would receive from these kings. And this was to give them some time to think and to carefully consider what they were asking for. The Lord spoke through the prophet and let Israel know that everything that they own would be made accessible to the king. He would take their possessions to use whenever he wanted to and whatever he wanted to use it for. He would take their sons and appoint them for himself. He would make some of them chariot drivers and horsemen, bodyguards, or footmen. He would take their daughters and they would become confectioners, cooks, and bakers. He would take their fields, their vineyard, olive yards, and a tenth of their cattle, and give the best of them to his servants. And finally, the Lord said, "And ye shall be his servants." So in summation, this king that they so desperately wanted would become their oppressor. And Samuel served notice to Israel that in the day that you cry out because of your king, which you have chosen, that the Lord will not hear you in that day. In other words, the decision that you make will be irreversible, and you will suffer the consequences for the choice that you made. And after hearing these things, you would think that it would have given them some pause for thought, you know, like, maybe, you know, let us reconsider. But the scripture says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations." People of God, this is how a lot of folk get knee-deep in trouble, because sometimes they want what they want, what they want. Instead of accepting the Lord's counsel, they forge ahead with their own plans, choices, or decisions. Some are just like the people that we're talking about in Scripture today. You allow self-will to override divine will, even after the Lord gave you a sign that what you're getting ready to do is a bad idea. There is a reason why we should never allow the flesh to override the spirit, because if you follow the flesh, it will always get you in a mess. The Lord will always lead you in a path of righteousness, and whatever he bless you with, it will not bring leanness to you. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Whatever comes from the Lord won't make you sad. It won't make you mad. It won't oppress you. It will not depress you. Solomon said, "The blessings of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it." When the Lord tells you the thing that you desire is a bad idea, you better believe that it is a bad idea. When the Lord shows you that the move you're getting ready to make will lead to your downfall, the common sense thing to do is to reconsider. But this was not the case with Israel. They ignored Samuel. It was just as if he was talking to the air, because they were determined to have their way. So after all was said and done, the Lord told Samuel, just go ahead and give them what they wanted. People of God, it is always best to be in God's divine will. When you petition him for something, there are three answers that he will give you, which is yes, no, or wait. And sometimes we don't like to be told no. But you must always keep in the forefront of your mind that Father knows best. It becomes detrimental to you when the Lord permits you to have certain things because he's only allowing it to be so to teach you a lesson and to show you why he was against you having it in the first place. We have all been guilty of making life choices according to the flesh, especially when it comes to relationships. There's a saying that love is blind, but if that's the case, love can also be deaf. Some of us forged ahead into marriages, even after hearing credible reports that the person you plan to bind yourself to for the rest of your life is not who you think they are. Some things you saw for yourself but choose to ignore it. And when it comes down into governmental issues such as politics, sometimes people are guilty of supporting politicians that exhibit all the signs of being self-willed, pompous, and corrupt, and will fight to keep them in power to the bitter end despite all they see. So when these leaders that you so desperately want to bring into power also bring this country to ruin, remember, this is what you asked for. When you find yourselves overly oppressed at the hands of these leaders that you have chosen, remember, this is what you asked for. And when you cry out because of these leaders that you have chosen, the Lord will not hear you in that day. You cannot treat presidents, kings, prime ministers, priests, shawls as if they are gods. While it is understood that God implemented human government, you must also remember that humans are subject to human error. Therefore, anything that humans are in charge of will never be perfect. There are no political parties that are praiseworthy. Satan sits at the seat of government, and it is evident that there are people in government who are allowing the devil to use them. I don't care who the world put on a pinnacle. There are no one and no people in this earth that can take God's place. The Lord asked in the book of Isaiah, is there a God beside me? Yea, I know not any. There is no God. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? He said, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So why put your trust in imperfect people when the God that we serve is perfect in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? He's perfect in judgment and in justice and power. You can search the whole world over and you will never find anyone like the God that we serve. There's no one that can deliver like he can. There's no one that can heal like he can. There's no one that can love you like he can. There's no one that can work miracles like he can. Jesus is the lover of your soul. He bore the cross on Calvary to suffer and die for you. He gave his life, amen, as a ransom for many, for the healing of the nations. And he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for a friend. So stop putting your trust in men who do nothing except lie to you. Put your trust in the only one that loves you, and he promised to take care of you. Glory to God. So in conclusion, there are people today that have the same mindset as those that we talked about in today's lesson. They are guilty of rejecting the Lord as the ruler over their lives because they believe that the world has better things to offer. It is a mistake to believe that you can fill a spiritual void with something carnal. There is no replacement for Jesus. He is the only one that can fill every void in your life. It is not enough just to profess that you are a child of God. But if you are a child of God, you should understand that you are no longer your own. You have been bought with a price, and the Lord does not want his children to make life-changing decisions without consulting him first. Be careful what you ask for. And when you petition the Lord for a thing, learn to accept his answer. You may not want to hear the answer no, but if the answer is no, then he's trying to save you from heartaches and headaches, pain and suffering. But if you are determined to override his will concerning you, then be prepared to accept the ramifications that follow as a result of your unwillingness to listen. Finally, as children of God, we must allow him to control every aspect of our life. We cannot pick and choose which part of us we want him to control, but give him all of you, especially the areas of your life that are out of control. The Lord is sovereign. He is the ruler of all creation. Don't reject his counsel. Don't reject his judgment. Don't reject what he wants to be to you. He wants to be your everything. So let him be the ruler over your mind, over your body, heart, soul, and spirit. Amen.